In case we haven't met before, I'll introduce myself. My name is Mike Carter. I'm one of the elders here at New Story Church and a full-time missionary with an organization called Concentric Global. And I have the opportunity to introduce a friend of mine that's a part of our ministry and has traveled with me all over the world. I'll share a little bit about him in a few moments. But Paul and I were talking, earlier this week about what's happening in the Middle East. It's absolutely appropriate for us as a congregation to pray for peace there. On Monday, I had a meeting with some of my dear friends in Palestine, in Israel, and in Jordan, and we just took time to pray for peace in that region. And I had a meeting, some texting going back and forth with a friend that Paul has met, Joel, who heads up a Christian kibbutz north of Ben Gurion, the international airport, named Joel. And Joel asked, you know, he said, "Boy, if you can just get people praying for peace in the region." He works with youth, about 1,500 youth in the country, and several of his students, like the students that are sitting in our midst this morning, are reserves, and they're called off to battle. So I'm going to take a moment to pray for peace in that region, peace in Israel, peace in the Middle East, peace for all of God's people. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, our salvation. You are our refuge. You are our strength. You are our salvation. And we come to you now, Father, praying for peace in Israel, peace in Palestine, peace in the Middle East, peace in our world. Father, we mourn for the loss of life that's taken place there already, and we, with you, desire, Father, that there would be less life lost in the future, that you'd bring peace. We pray, Father, that you'd bring a day to the Middle East that would be where swords would be turned into plowshares, where weapons would be put down, and men, women, and children would embrace from every tribe, every nation. And ultimately, Father, where your peace, the peace of Christ, the peace of Jesus, would enter that land and every land, that people would experience the good news of Jesus, the gospel. So we pray for our brothers and sisters there. We pray for all men, women, and children, for those that have lost loved ones, for those, Father, that are fearful for what's ahead. Bring peace, Father. Bring your peace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, I have the opportunity to introduce a dear friend. His name's Ben. I'm not going to say much more about him. By the way, if you're watching on live stream or see this later on our website, if you're watching, there won't be video. It'll just have the name of our church there, just for security reasons for Ben, myself, and others. Ben's a dear friend. We've traveled. We've been a lot of different places. We drank coffee and had desserts in probably on five continents, and we've done a lot of ministry in a number of places. He's supposed to be with me in a country near Israel doing ministry in the spring. We'll see what the Lord has for us there. But as we travel, I've grown to love this man. He is one of my brothers from another mother, and I mean we are blood brothers. And so I love him. I know that what he has to say to us today will challenge us, it will encourage us. And so one of the things, one of our dear friends that we're with in the UK a lot of the time, when he, as Ben walks by him, he always says, as he's introduced me, he'll say, "Ben, put him in a frenzy." Because he's a fiery communicator. So we're going to be in a frenzy today. I can guarantee that. Okay. So Ben, come on.
नमस्ते जय मसीह की। मैं धन्यवाद देना चाहता हूं प्रभु यीशु मसीह का कि मुझे ये मौका दिया आप लोगों के बीच में फिर से परमेश्वर का वचन लाने के लिए। आप लोग By now you're thinking, what's happening here? And you were supposed to speak to us in a language we understand. Well, I'm Benjamin, another opportunity to bring God's word to God's people this morning. I come from 29 states, over 3,000 castes, 1,599 languages, and 1.4 billion people. That's where I come from, India. About 25 million children, which are born in India every year. And we joke about this because that's the population of Australia. We tell people that we give birth to one Australia every year. So if you were in my city, you would see people in the buses, hanging outside the buses, on top of the buses. Sometimes I pray they are not under the buses. You know, when a bus is rolling, you'd see a man who's thrown out of the bus and he has a little leather pouch and he's running after the bus. He's saying, why are you running? He's saying, oh no, I'm the ticket collector. They just pushed me out in the last station. So coming from a city like that, where there are people almost everywhere, very small city, 18 million people. So yeah, crazy. But this is where I come from. And I used to think, wow, God, what are you going to do in my city? And you don't need much discernment to look at me and see that I fell short of the glory of God. I mean, yeah, when I was small, they used to joke with me. I'd be in a class and they would come and hit me on my head, these tall guys, and say, hey, Ben, how's the weather down there? In the lunchroom, hey, how's the weather down there? In the playground, how's the weather down there? One day I got really mad. I turned around and I spat at him. I said, it's raining. Say, it's been crazy. But now I'd say I'm short, really. I'm 4 feet 11 and I'm going to heaven. That makes me feel 10 feet tall. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Yeah. Let's just give a big hand to the Lord. Wonderful. This morning we're going to look into God's word and see what God has for us. And how many of you are expecting something wonderful to happen today? You're here, you're expecting, yeah, let's just put up our hands. You know why? Miracles do not happen where it is needed. Because everybody needs a miracle. Miracles happen where it is expected. If you're here in expectation, God wants to do something amazing. I just love the song this morning. Our worship team, another big hand for our worship team. My goodness, this was fantastic. Jesus is in this room because where Jesus is, where the presence of God is, there is fullness of joy. In his right hand, there is pleasures forevermore. In the presence of God, there is healing. In the presence of God, there is deliverance. In the presence of God, there is transformation. Amen. And that's why we love the presence of God. Joel chapter 2. If you are there, you have your Bibles, you want to open your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. We'll do verses 21, 23, and 25. So if you've got that verse, can you say hallelujah? If you're still looking, say, oh me, oh my. Ready? If you've got the verse, you say hallelujah, wherever you are. And then I'll ask you, yeah, you got it? Has anybody got this? Good. Would you read it for me, sir? Verse 21. See, I want to warn you from before. We're going to be talking to each other, all right, today. Because I come from India. I preach in villages. So this is really quiet for me. Because then we start preaching in village and say, you know, Jesus is Lord. And somebody comes from village and said, hey, potatoes for 20 rupees, potatoes. Oh, this. So when you get quiet, I get scared and nervous. That's why if you see, I'm wearing very loose pants. Because when my knees are fellowshipping with each other, you would not know that. So please, let's get together and learn God's word today. Verse 21 of Joel chapter 2, sir. Wonderful. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Can you just turn to your neighbor and say, fear not? Wonderful. You know what? In the Bible, fear not is mentioned 366 times. 366 times, it says, fear not. That means I could get up every morning and go to the mirror and look at Ben and say, Ben, fear not. You could take your name and say, fear not. No matter what the situation or what's going to happen in that day, you can look at the mirror and say, fear not. And it's given you one extra for a leap year. So 366 times it says, fear not, for the Lord is about to do marvelous things. Let's go to verse 23. Anybody got verse 23? Verse 25? Wherever you are, just stand up and read. One fantastic. Talks about the former rain and the latter rain. You know, we come from India. A lot of farming is done in India. And I come from a farming background in a in a state from Bihar. And you know, what we do is we wait for the rain, the former rain and the latter rain. The former rain is important because that's when the seed goes in and the germination takes place. And the latter rain is important because that is required for the harvest. So both kinds of rains, one where you start off being fruitful and then when you are harvesting. So the Bible says that the Lord is wanting to give you the former rain and the latter rain. Verse 25. Fantastic. I will repay you. You know, my version says, I will give you back. I will give you back. I will restore to you the years, the time that you have lost. Is there anybody here who's lost time in life? Oh, I'm the only sinner here. You have lost time? Good. It's good to be in this place. Because somewhere or the other, we've lost time. We've made mistakes. We made a bad decision. And the Lord is saying, I will give you back. And I thought, who can give us back time? You know, people can give you back money or things. But how can somebody give you back time? Only the one who has made time. Because God is timeless and yet timely in your situation. He is outside time and he can walk into your life and mine and can change the times of our life. Amen? He can change anything that you're going through. And the Lord is saying, I will do that. Let's go to the neighbor of Joel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. If you are here and you're going to go to Hosea, if anybody's got that, what do you want to read? Amen. You see, he mentions one thing which we just read in Joel, the former rain and the latter rain. With that, he talks about for us to return to the Lord because he wants to heal us. He's going to bring us back together. And then he talks about in 2 days, I will revive you. On the third day, I will restore you. And what I want to draw your attention for a few minutes with me is the third day. What is God saying when he's talking about the third day? In the third day, I will lift you up. In the third day, I will restore you. In the third day, I will do something amazing because God is not a man that he should lie. He is a God of law and order. And that's why I want to just draw your attention and we look into the word together in a journey from Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 to 13, it says when God was making this world and, you know, he did the lights, he did everything else and on the third day, God starts making living things. The fruits, you see, the Bible says, he talks about earth brings forth grass, fruits, seeds, everything that was living before man could come. So he starts giving living things and sustenance and provision even before he makes man. When was man made? On which day? 6 days, that's right. Good, Brother Tony, I just like it. You were showing three into two. That is 6 days. And then what I wanted to get to is what Brother Tony was showing me in his three fingers. He's saying, man was made on the sixth day. Just look at this with me. Everything that man needed was made on the third day. That means before you and I were born, everything that you and I may ever need, God has already spoke into existence. It is already there. Isn't that amazing? Every provision that your life and my life needs, God is already provided. And so, the third day. This happened on the third day. Can everybody say third day? Third day, a little louder. Fantastic. And now I'll ask you to ask me a very important and very serious theological question. You're ready for this? For this, you need to just straighten up, no smiling. Just ask me, so what? Yeah, that's a very deep question. Yeah, now I like, thank you, Pastor Paul, for taking the risk to have me here. Thank you so much, my elder brother, Mike. And if I'm looking sharp today, I'm even thinking I'm looking good. Is looking good? Great. You know, because I was, that's because of I met a professional, my sister, Teresa. She ironed everything. And so I look very presentable this morning. You see, so it's a very important question we ask. So what? What are you trying to tell us this morning? Let's go to the word of God. Genesis chapter 22, verse 4. Abraham and Sarah. They were not having kids, and God had given him a promise, and he's not having a child. All of us know in his latter age, he's really old, and then he gets a son. Isaac is the promised son. God is going to make a generation out of him, and suddenly God says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham is taking Isaac to be sacrificed. And chapter 22, verse 4 says, Abraham lifts up, saw the place, lifts up his head, sees the place where he was about to sacrifice Isaac. And that was on the great. By now you know my message. Please let's preach it together. It happened on the, we know what happened. Isaac was going to be, he was being tied up so that he could be sacrificed when God stops Abraham and says, I have a sacrifice. I have a provision for you, Abraham. And therefore, Abraham has a new story. New story. I love the name of your church, New Story, because all of us have a new story. He has a new story. He becomes a friend of God. And you enter into these doors. By the time you go back, I want you to remember that you are a friend of God. Because that's the title given to you and me by Jesus. In John 15, 15, he says, you are no longer my servants. You are my friend. Abraham becomes a friend of God. He has a new story. You know, stories are so important. Each of you have a story. That's why a movement is called, Big Life is called, Ordinary People in the Hands of an Extraordinary God, who loves to do extraordinary things with ordinary people. If you are ordinary, you're in the right place, because God wants to use you. Amen. God wants to use you. So he has a new story. So do you. Let's go with this. Abraham sees the place on the, the miracle happens. And your question to me? Yeah, a little louder. You know, in India, when we talk about, we have like loudspeakers in our mouth. I can see some of my Indian friends just talk louder. So what? Huh? I mean, it's like a mean face. You guys are smiling too much. Let's go for it. That's good. Now I'm getting a little scared. You know, you got to scare me. Exodus chapter 19, verses 15 to 20. You see, after 400 years, the Israelites are coming, becoming slaves. They have come out with Moses, 2 million people at the Red Sea. And they are there rejoicing and excited. They might be singing this song. God is good all the time. Put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good. And they must be singing and the guitars playing. I was just counting all the guitars and the bass playing. And they must be having a whole lot of things happening there. In between, they are hearing a new sound, an instrument that they don't know who's playing. Who's playing this? God is good all the time. That's the Egyptians coming from the back. Now they don't know what to do and they're complaining. And we know the story, how God rescues them. He rescues them, takes them through the Red Sea and Exodus chapter 19. What they have been longing to do for ages, God tells Moses to tell them, go and sanctify yourself in 2 days, because on the, I'm going to meet you. On Mount Sinai, they get to be in the presence of God after 3 days. And your question to me? Wonderful question. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 5 to 8. We see Hezekiah. Hezekiah is like any one of us here. You know, how many of you are ready and interested in dying? Very few people I've met, like, you know, oh, wow, I'm going to die. Because Hezekiah was supposed to die. He's saying, you're going to die. Hezekiah saying, I don't want to die. No, no, you've got to die. No, no, I don't want to die. No, you've got to die. No, I don't want to die. God says, he starts praying. He starts fasting. And then Isaiah comes. Isaiah comes and he says, wait, God is adding 15 more years to your life. And that happens on the wonderful. God is doing some amazing things. What I'm trying to tell you. Good. 1, 2, 3. Fantastic. What I'm trying to tell you, let's go ahead. There we see Joshua chapter 1, verse 11. Joshua is in a situation. He's come with 2 million people on the banks of Jordan, and he needs to go across. At that time, Jordan was not as small as it is today. You know, Brother Mike and myself have been to Jordan a couple of times with our teams. In fact, we were there. We were in Turkey together. Yes, that's great. Jordan is not that big now, but in those days, it was like really huge and it was over flooded, the Bible says. And they were scared how they are going to go across with 2 million people. And then Joshua meets the head of the army of the living God. He comes back to his officers and he says, in 2 days, sanctify yourself. On the third day, we are crossing Jordan. And you know what happened? The promised land, he had to defeat 31 kings. You see, when you're going to the promised land and God, what God has promised you, it's not just going to be easy. It's not going to be a cakewalk. But you'll definitely have the strength of God to overcome. Because the presence of God is not absence of danger. It is the promise of God and the strength of God to overcome any danger that may come your way. And so, this happened on the? And your question? Wonderful. Let's go ahead and we see David. First Samuel, David comes back with his mighty men. And he comes to see that his wife and children are taken by the Amalekites. Now, if you remember, the Lord had already instructed Saul to get rid of the Amalekites. But did Saul do that? No. What you don't destroy, it will come back to destroy you. Any habit that we are not destroying, anything that we are not destroying will come back to destroy us. And Amalekites came and they took their wives, children and all of that. And these strong men of David, mighty men of David, who could give their life for just a glass of water for David, suddenly picked up stones. They were so sad. They were so depressed. They were so angry, all of that at the same time. And David does one of the most wisest things. He knows what to do and how to do it because he was a worshiper. He goes to God, and in the Old Testament it says, he encouraged himself in the Lord. While everything that he trusted had turned against him, David turned around and encouraged himself in the Lord. Verses 6 to 8 in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. And during that time of praying, God says, David, go and I will give them back to you. And that happens on the. They go. They defeat the Amalekites. Bring their wives back. Children back. All of them back. Safely. And your question? Wonderful. Let's look at Esther. Esther chapter 5 verse 1. There is a huge thing happening. Haman has already have a plan to eradicate the Israelites from the face of this earth. Mordecai, he does not like. And all of this is happening. And if you've known the story of this, and it's almost a matter of time. The letter is already sent with the seal and saying, eradicate Jewish people wherever they are. So the war that's happening now, and we prayed for that, they could have been eradicated at that time. But there is one young lady, who's just become the queen, is standing in the gap. And she tells Mordecai, go and pray. I will go with my handmaidens and we will pray. Because I cannot go in front of the king without him calling me. And so she goes and prays. And then she gets in front of the king on the... That's right. Because if she went there before he called her, he would have beheaded her. She would be killed. I mean, those days will never come back, Brother Paul. That's the time when my wife calls me, when she says, Ben, I know it's mild. When she called me, Benjamin Francis, I better come in front of her presence and bow down and say, what is it? What do you want me to do? And it's taken tough times to get a wife like that. You can see me, like I was running from the Lord for 11 years and God caught me by my hair. And you know why I have an interesting hairstyle. And getting Jillian was not easy because, you know, I had to go and give her flowers every day and I was not doing very well. In buying flowers was crazy. So I had to, in between her house and my house, we had a cemetery. So I would go to the cemetery before I go and see her. It's not because I would go there because we would see, and I heard this from a pastor. He said, people give people flowers when they're dead. They should give them flowers when they're alive because they don't know, you know, what kind of flowers are coming. And so what happened? I used to go there, take a flower and take it to Jillian. I found it like people give fantastic flowers. The only thing I would not take is the white one, you know. the wreath. I would be caught. And Jill would be so impressed. She said, wow, Ben, what kind of flowers you bring tomorrow? And I'm like scratching my head. Cannot scratch my head. Didn't have many. So I said, I don't know. Let it be a surprise. But I don't know who's going to die, what kind of flowers they will give, what kind of colors they're going to... I don't know what, that kind of stuff. I'm just going to go tomorrow and see what happened. And so, you know, that kind of encouraged my love story, and ultimately I got married. And so here I am. And here is Esther, cannot appear in front of a husband. It was a very different, many different time there. And she said, let's pray. And he says, I'll give you half of my kingdom. And what does she say? What do you want? I want you to come and eat with me. And we know that story. She invites him to eat again. And then she reveals the plan against the Jewish people. And what happens? There is another decree that goes out that you don't need to die. You can live. And the king sends his fastest horses to go out. And you know, that's the good news that we have today. Because the decree has already gone that people who don't know Jesus, people who are in sin, they need to die. But we have another news. The church of Jesus Christ has the news that you don't need to die. You will be alive in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why we take horses, we take rickshaws, we take trains, we take boats, we take anything that moves, and we want to take the gospel to people. That's what you and I have. And this happens on the... And your question... Yeah, by now you know me. You got to do this a little louder than this. Let's go 1, 2, 3. Fantastic. Good. Now you go to Jonah. See, Jonah. Jonah is a guy who's like us. How many of you have been like Jonah sometime or the other? God tells you to do this, you do that. I've done that for 11 years. 11 years of my life. Jonah, go to Nineveh. What does Jonah say? I don't like those guys. Have you ever been in that situation? Or I'm the only sinner in this room. God says, go and talk to her. I don't like her. My goodness. Jonah said, I don't like the Nineveh people. So I'm not going to go there. So he goes and buys a ticket to go to Tarsus. As he's going to Tarsus, what happens? He's on the boat. Most of us know the story. What happens there? Somebody just talk to me. Yeah. There's a storm there. There's a storm there. And then Jonah knows what's happening. And that's when there is an entry of free will. Later on, we see Hollywood made the movie, Free Willy. But that's the entry of Free Willy. And here is in that storm. Anybody can whistle? Here, I in the last service, somebody whistled very well. Anybody can whistle? Yeah, a loud whistle like, good job. Yeah, you hold that. Now let's do the story. That was the trial. Let's do the final take. God is there and he sees Jonah. They throw Jonah up and then he whistles. A loud one. Fantastic. Free will comes. You see, God has a plan. What I want to tell you, God, if you don't go above the water, God will take you under the water, but he'll take you. So he takes him under the water, and we know what happened to Jonah. How many days was Jonah in the belly of the fish? 3 days. And just hear his gospel. My goodness, you think that sometimes, how many feel inadequate in preaching the gospel? I felt like that. I didn't want to go out and share. For a long time, I didn't want to go and share my story because you have a story. Here is Jonah. Look at it. I mean, here is gospel. Here are people of Nineveh. You guys are wicked, 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 wicked people. God wants to eradicate you. He's going to massacre you. This is the end of you. And I'm going to love it. That's his gospel. I'm going to take the balcony seat and I'm going to watch you being killed. And then what happens? They all repent. They all repent. And God saves Nineveh. God saves Nineveh. And that happens on the... And your question? To me? So what? Good. Let's come to the New Testament. The New Testament, you see Jesus, in the life of Jesus, the first miracle. What was the first miracle? Somebody can tell me? Yeah. Water, you turned into wine. Jesus comes into this wedding at Cana on the... Fantastic. Jesus comes there. We know what the story is. Mary tells him, you need to do this. Jesus says, it's not my time. And then she tells the servants, listen to what he says. And the miracle happens. That's the first miracle Jesus does. And that's on the... Fantastic. Good. And then we go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, there is a man who's coming to catch Christians. He is wanting to persecute Christians, take them to prison, and do all of this stuff. People are afraid of him. And in Damascus, a great light shines on him. He falls off his horse, and then Jesus talks to him. And his name is Saul. And then he comes into the city on the street called Straight. And then he's praying for 3 days. And who comes to see him? Ananias. And then the whole journey of Saul becoming Paul. And that happens on the... And your question? Wonderful. Let's come to Jesus. Jesus is crucified. In the last service, I said it's lovely to stand under the cross and preach about the cross. It's amazing. So, Jesus is on the cross for you and me. He dies and then he rose again after 3 days. If you have your Bibles, you go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And somebody just read that for me. Fantastic. You must not forget this, that the day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. And I started doing the calculations and I'm thinking, God, what I'm seeing is a pattern from the beginning, from Genesis. I'm seeing every third day you're doing something. When the third day comes, you're doing something. You're doing something amazing. You're doing something amazing. You're saving an entire generation. You are saving the Jews. You're doing new things. You're doing miracles. You have brought deliverance to us on the third day. What is this that you're wanting to do with us, or ones who are living today? And then I start calculating. And what does that scripture says? 1,000 years is like one day. And one day is like 1,000 years. And then I started saying, oh my goodness, we are living. What is the year we are living in? 2023. That means it was telling me, God was trying to started to tell me, Ben, you are already living on the third day. You're already living on the third day. 2,000 years are gone. 2 days are gone. You're already living on the third day. And I am getting ready to do marvelous things. I didn't know this till in the last 20 years. I mean, we have seen so many miracles all across the world. But I'll just give you a personal testimony. In a personal testimony, I was living in Calcutta, a city with 18 million people. And God was talking to me to go out and being a manufacturing unit of missionaries. The first time, it took me 1 year to understand this. It took me 11 years to actually obey it. And started in a village with a projector showing Jesus film, doing sports, something very simple. And then started a home group. And I understand this church has home groups. I started a group in a home. And then we called it a home church in a village just outside Calcutta. You know why? Because one time I was outside this village and we had a flat tire and we went to our local Google. The local Google in India is the tea shop, the chaiwala. You go to the tea shop, he knows everybody. Am I saying if you know India, the chaiwala knows everybody. Whose daughter has got married to whom? Where does she stay? Who's cooking what? He knows everybody. We asked, you know, a mechanic. He said, no problem, get you a mechanic. While we are sitting, it's a Sunday. So I'm already feeling guilty that I'm not in church. A church-going, good church-going person. Sometimes you can be in church, but not in Christ. That's the problem. I was in church, not in Christ. I was not doing what God was wanting me to do. But I said, oh, let me just witness to him. My pickup line sucked. I tell you, my pickup line is, do you know anything about Jesus? That's me trying to preach. Okay, do you know anything about Jesus? The guy says, oh, Jesus. We sell Wills, we sell Capstan. We don't sell Jesus. Wills and Capstan are cigarettes. He thought Jesus was a new packet of cigarettes. And all my friends laughed. And I felt like God was catching my collar. He's telling me, Ben, you're not ashamed of yourself. 45 minutes from here, you are in a church. You're worshiping the Lord. You're saying India for Jesus. You're praying. You're worshiping and all of that. And here people are thinking that I'm a packet of cigarettes. Something happened to me. The next 2 weeks was one of the worst weeks in my dream job. I used to work in a bank. Don't ask me how I got it, because my family business was robbing banks and robbing trains. That's our family business. I didn't tell them in my interview what my family business was. Robbing trains. It would be difficult, and robbing banks. That would be difficult to get a job. So in my dream job, I was miserable. I left that to do what I'm doing today. Getting from home to home, starting to share. in the first home, we started getting two young men. One was a farmer, one was an electrician. I started with them, and they went to their circle of influence with their story. And that's why I love the name of your church, New Story, because I think the potential of this church is just mind-blowing. Because what I'm about to tell you could be a revelation, or could be, you may say, man, you must be crazy. Because the problem I am facing today, I cannot unsee what I've seen. I've seen God move in a marvelous way and do things much beyond I can dream or imagine. With young people, I've seen children bringing their parents to the Lord. I've seen young people change my worldview of what I have done and seen. Young guy like that who started calling himself William Carey, one of the missionaries, he started going out and telling people. From two guys, there was a whole village sharing their story. The next week I went, they were already in four villages. From there, in 2003, 2004, we were in 45 villages. Now, we were above 40,000 villages who are doing this and preaching Christ. And that also not as a big preacher or an evangelist. Everyday people who are taking Jesus every day to their world. Friends, family, neighbors, colleagues, and their acquaintances. That's what ordinary people are doing. And that's the story I bring. Because there is hope of the stories that you have in this church. Because the church has come into this building together. Today, after the service, the church will go out. And anybody who is outside meeting you, they are meeting the presence of God. They are meeting the friends of God. That's what started happening with us. I had guys who were snake catchers. Can you imagine a snake catcher coming to know the Lord? He doesn't know how to read and write, but he knows how to catch snakes. So what he does, he said, I need to evangelize. How will I do? He catches snakes, takes out the poison, put them in the house and tells people, want to see a snake? Come to my house. And starts telling them story of Adam and Eve and the snake and all that. After the story, he takes up the snake. Actually, Brother Tony puts them on the neck and he said, do you know where you're going to go after you die? He says, every time, brother, I put a snake on somebody, they receive Jesus like that. Immediately, you know, stuff like that. What's happening with ordinary people? What am I trying to tell you? We are on the third day. And as I want to continue this story, I'm going to show you a video. But as I come to that video, as my friends at the back are preparing that video, I can show you our first women's ministry started by a prostitute. Her husband told her she was standing in the line for customers and she got a tract. And the tract said, you cannot outrun the love of God. She couldn't read, so she asked her colleague, the other friend she had to read. After reading four times, she started crying. She said, I will not stand here because I need to find this person who loves me so much. She went back home. She started looking for Jesus. And then she found Jesus under a tree. Because most of our churches are under a tree. Under a tree at the portico of a house and all that. She found Jesus there. Once she found Jesus, she said, I'm not going to go back and desecrate my body. But her husband, who had actually put her in the trade, it's crazy to understand, because he wanted her to be a prostitute so that he could just live well. He started beating her. I said, if you don't go, we're going to beat you every day. They started beating her every day. She said, do what you want. I am not going to do this because I've heard in my service that know ye not, you are the temple of the living God. I cannot do this. And then her husband gave her an ultimatum, said, if you don't do this by the end of this week, I will shave your head bald and I will parade you in the village without any clothes. So she's waiting. It's about 4 days to that ultimate time her husband has given. She asks other ladies to pray. I came to know this story later. And that's how my eyes opened to women leadership in our movement and what God was doing with them. The women started praying. And then Saturday morning, when he's about to do this to her, he wakes up and he said, who's Jesus? She said, no, what happened? No, who's Jesus? No, what happened? Who's this Jesus? He said, what happened? He said, he came to my dream. And he said, how long will I wait for you? Come and find me. I need to find this Jesus now. She takes him under the tree. He finds Jesus. The next day they get baptized. This is a picture of her being baptized. And both husband and wife are getting baptized. And then he falls at her feet and he said, "Can you forgive me? I have wronged you. But now what I'll do, I will get a rickshaw." And it's like a tricycle thing. "And I will take you from village to village." And this lady who cannot read and write started sharing her story. I say that because I love your, the name of your church. New Story. Each of you have a new story. This lady started, she started telling her story. And her story brought in 25 villages. By the time I got to know this lady, she was in 25 villages bringing people to Jesus just by a simple story. And I, my eyes opened what women can do in the kingdom of God. That's why we call our women, women of the word. They go much faster than any man. 40% of the thousands of churches I've seen come along has been with my sisters who can go in anywhere, anytime with the power of God. I've seen women praying and dead people coming to life. About 2 years ago, I had two people who came back to dead. Not because I was praying, not because anybody else came. A couple of women came together. He said, "He's dead. Let's just pray." In a normal prayer meeting, they just prayed. The guy was in the morgue, got up. Everybody thought a ghost has come. He got up and came out and he said, "Can you give me something to eat?" That means what? There's power. There's power when we get together and pray. There's power when his people come together and share their story. There is power. I was so satisfied in my city and in my state. You know, my state has few people, 120 million only. West Bengal, small state. It's a small state in India. For all of us who are Indians here, you know, there are bigger states like UP, MP. There's just big states there. I have a small state. I was so excited to just see people come. God was dealing with me and showing me, if you want to see what you've never seen, you've got to do what you've never done. And this is what I want to bring to you on the third day. If you want to see what you've never seen, you've got to do what you've never done. There's a young man here. There's a young man here. His name is Rafikul, 18-year-old young man. And I see a lot of young people. I was telling my brother Mike, I said, I'm starting to love this church. It sees so many young people, so many young married couples who are here. All those, when your church is young, all those of us who have a little less hair here, we also start looking good. We start looking good. We'll start feeling young with all of you. It's a young church. There's a young man, 18-year-old. He was in one of our churches at the border of India and Bangladesh. And then what happened is, he was in this church. And one Sunday morning, they were talking about, if you want to see what you've never seen, you've got to do what you've never done. So this young guy thought, what should I do? So what he did was, he took a kitabul, about 10 of these kitabuls. You see, this kitabul looks like this. It's a green Bible, like for Muslim background believers. So he took 10 of these, put it in his bag, and he was ready to go to the river. This river is called Ichhamati River. He was going to jump into the river, cross it in the middle of the night. It's about midnight. He's going to cross that river. That river is no joke. It's a half a kilometer of width with currents going into the bay. So it's you cannot just cross just like that. But he took a risk. He said, I'm going to jump in, cross it. While he was about to cross, Border Security Force of India, Indian government, because border security forces are on both sides. These guys, they saw him. They started shining the light on him. Then they said, stop. He started running. They said, stop or we shoot. And they started running after him. As he's running, he takes the bag of Bibles and he throws it into the river. He says, you know what? They'll come and see me. They'll find nothing with me. They will leave me. I will sneak back into the river. I will find the bag and cross the river. That's being ambitious. In the middle of the night, that is ambitious. And that's what I like about young people. They don't want to calculate everything. They want to do it. They just want to do it. God said, this is what to do. Like, let's do it. He said, I'm going to come back. I'm going to jump in. They catch him. They take him to the military camp for 3 days. After 3 days, she comes. Obviously, there's no bags, no Bibles. A little disappointed, a little discouraged. He says, I'll go back, pray. I will try this next month again. As he's praying for 3 weeks, he gets two visitors, two young guys. They're upset and happy to see him. They're happy to see him, but upset. They said, why didn't you give your name? It took us 7.5 hours to locate you. We kept on asking, who gives these books? Who gives this book? Where are these Christians? Then I came to know you. He said, we got the books you sent us. So we opened. We saw John 3:16 underlined. We saw Romans 3:23 underlined. You see, whenever you give a Bible, I've seen this really effective. Underline these verses because we never assume that people can read the Bible, or they know where to read it. So he started underlining. He said, we got your verses and we loved it. So I told my auntie, I told my friend, he told his friend. And now we have 5 villages in Bangladesh who are reading this book. Tell us what to do next. And here I am. I have a mental block and I'm not trying to go faster than the state. This guy has already taken us international into Bangladesh. Today we have 1,200 Muslim background churches in Bangladesh because of one 18-year-old guy who decided in his heart, I want to see something which I've never seen before. Isn't that amazing? What is it that you want to see what you've never seen before? Because in my spiritual eyes, I see these seats full. In a spiritual eye, I've said this with some others where I said, would you like to see a line outside your church? When the people in this area will say, what's wrong with this church? Why are people lining up? Because they need to know Jesus is alive and well, and it is the third day. Amen. Let's just see a small video from Vietnam, which is a communist country. If you're found even with a Bible, and if you're found preaching, you will be in prison. So we have a great work in Vietnam happening from 2011. So we just show you a video of Dev Sang.
Du Sang remembered the night well, the night when it had truly begun. It was August 1996. His wife Thai Noom had complained of a sore head and had retired to bed early. He was awakened in the early morning by her moans and violent convulsions. By the time it stopped, she was paralyzed down the right side of her body. He rushed to the Buddhist temple on the far side of the village. They chanted prayers and mantras for 2 days, but Thai Noom's condition remained the same. And then Christians arrived from another village, further west, far from the Hanoi region. They preached about a God named Jesus and asked if anyone in the village needed prayer. They knocked on Du San's door, wanting to pray over his wife. He didn't understand this religion or who this Jesus was, but he led them to her, and they surrounded her bed and prayed. They prayed strange prayers, thanking Jesus for already healing Thai Noom through the power of his blood. 3 days later, she was completely healed. Du San and Thai Noom sought out the Christians, asking about Jesus. They gave their lives to him. Du San felt the call to preach the gospel to the hundreds of villages in his region. He had no idea how to begin, so he just went to the market and preached. At first he was ignored, but driven by his passion for Jesus and Jesus' passion for the lost, he persevered and began to attract an audience.
One night, 2 police officers knocked on my door. They had received complaints about my preaching. I asked who had complained. They were Buddhist followers, and some of them were members of my own family. I said, I am doing no harm. There is no law against following another religion. Surely I can preach. They told me that if I continued, they'd put me in jail. I stood at my usual spot, proclaiming the name above all names, placing New Testaments into people's hands as they passed by. Then I saw the police van come around the corner, and my heart sank. After a night in a cold cell, they interrogated me. Why are you doing this? They said. You've been a Buddhist all your life. They offered to release me if I agreed to stop preaching. I could not agree to this. They threw me back in the cell and kept me there for a week. I worried about my family, but could not agree to their demands. I prayed. On the 9th day, they released me, with a warning not to preach. I talked it through with Thi Nam, and we prayed. We felt the Lord telling me to continue. Over the next 13 years, I was regularly imprisoned for preaching the word. I could have had complete freedom any time by renouncing my faith, but it was impossible for me to stop proclaiming Him. One afternoon, My prayers were interrupted by the prison guard. He told me that the warden wanted to see me. As I walked to the warden's office, I prayed. "Sit down," he said. "You have been in this place a long time. You have not been an easy prisoner. The rules do not apply to you, apparently. If you are released," he said to me, "will you go back to your Christian preaching?" I had been imprisoned in this place for almost a year. I was desperate to be with my family, but I could not deny my Lord. So I said, "I will preach Jesus, yes." The warden then reached for a piece of paper in the drawer of his desk. It was a certificate, a license to preach without hindrance. I could not believe my eyes. "In Hanoi?" I asked. "No," said the warden. "In all Vietnam."
Suddenly, after many years of trying to bring the gospel to his own village, the whole of Vietnam had become his mission field. Since joining Big Life in 2011, Doosan has planted 53 churches and is just getting started.
Amen. Now we have over 600 of these churches in Vietnam. I still remember the day he put his hand in my hand and he said, "When I dream about 400 churches." I told him, "You have to dream a little big, Brother Doosan, because God is a big God. He can do more than we can ever dream." And I was just with him about 15 days back, 2 weeks back. And we are seeing amazing things happen. Can you imagine people who are robbers, thieves, all of them coming into the prison, but they're going out as believers? That's why they said, "Let us throw him out of the prison." Because he's turning the entire prison into a church. The guards are coming to the Lord, jailers. So they said, "What do we do? Give a license to preach." That's what Baptist churches give to their pastors, license to preach. Communist government giving license to preach. What am I trying to tell you? It is the third day. It is the third day. And as all eyes are closed, I'm wondering, can I challenge you this morning before our worship team comes and we're going to sing? How many of you are here and you said, "You know, Ben, I want to be a part of this third day. I want to see what I've never seen." You know, many years ago, 20 years back, I was in a service like this at the back, and I was not doing very much. But I used to work in a bank. And the speaker was speaking, and then he said, "How many of you really want to be used of the Lord?" And I felt very inadequate that day because I didn't have many talents. I said, "Lord." But I said something that I've never forgotten in the last 20 years. I said, "God, if there's anything you can use, please use me. I don't know how much I can do, but I want to commit. If there's anything you can use, please use me." I got reminded when I was a small boy. I don't know whether we played this game. I would love to jump on my father's chest and hear, put my ears there. And I could hear my father's heartbeat. That was my favorite game. And my father's heartbeat would go, tick, tick, tick. As I came to the Lord and I committed myself, one day while prayer, God said, "Ben, you want to put your ears to your heavenly father's heartbeat? When you put your ears to your heavenly father's heartbeat, you will hear, tick, none should perish, tick, none should perish, tick, none should perish, tick, none should perish." People ask me, "Ben, 40,000 churches, what are you going to do?" I said, "I want to get to 100,000 churches by next June. I said, because I cannot help it, because every day I hear, tick, none should perish, tick, none should perish, tick, none should perish. Get up, keep moving. You are on the third day, Ben, get up. You can do much more than what you are doing today, because I'm going to show you what you've never seen." If you are here, while all eyes are closed, you want to stand up where you are and say, "I want to be a part of that third day. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I want to be there when God wants to use me." If you are that brother or sister, you want to stand up where you are, and I'm going to pray and finish this time. I just give you an opportunity. Yes, you're standing. Yes, if you're here, let's just stand. "Lord, I want to be a part of this third day. I want to see what I've never seen in this church. I'm going to do what I've never done, Lord." Yes, as our worship team comes in. And as you stand, and I want you to pray and say, "Lord, What is it that you want me to do? Would you show me? Would you speak to me? I know I may not see it today, right now, but I'm going to commit myself to do what I've never done in my life, to see what I've never seen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence. You see your children, every brother, every sister, every young person who has stood up, has actually stood up for you and committed themselves to say, Lord, if there's anything you can use, please use me. And I pray you're going to use each of them to do exceedingly abundantly in their homes, in their families, in their circle of influence, with their stories, going out, being a disciple and discipling others, to start movements, to a time where I pray the multiplication in India be transferred to this church, that the story of this place would go in this entire region and across the world. For I bless each one and their commitment in Jesus' name. Amen.